Amen. Praise the Lord for his constant authority in our lives, no matter what we go through. Thank you, Gary. And again, thank you for being here. So a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, I made this little passing reference, if you will, to a phenomenon that is absolutely plaguing the American church. And the problem's probably not anything that you're thinking. You know, everybody, of course, has their opinion about why church attendance is declining nationwide. I mean, it is. But this is really more than opinion. This is observation. You see, the reason the American church is declining as a whole, it's because the American church as a whole has forgotten her mission. You know, Jesus called us to love our neighbors. He called us to actively and intentionally and generously, sometimes sacrificially, love our neighbors. He's also called us to make disciples, to intentionally tell people about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and in Jesus alone. And then once they give their lives to Jesus, he's called us to teach them how to live for Jesus, teach them how to obey Jesus. That's our mission. And that's been the mission of the church from the very beginning. But by and large, the church in America has forgotten that. Instead, well, we've made church about us, right? We sit in our pews and we want to be entertained. And if the entertainment stops working for us, if the music isn't our kind of music, or the preaching isn't our kind of preaching, we go somewhere else. In short, we've slipped into Christian consumerism. That's what I referenced a couple of weeks ago. Christian consumerism. It's that place of just spiritual stagnation. That place where certainly you know Jesus, you have a relationship with God, but you just consume. You don't invest in the kingdom. You don't pray for people. You don't serve anywhere. You never tell anybody about the hope that you have in Jesus. It's just this tendency to sort of coast through the Christian life, enjoying its benefits. And there are plenty of benefits to enjoy, but just not sharing those benefits with anybody else. And so again, this has come up lately, and maybe when it did, maybe you felt convicted. And maybe you left the service a couple of weeks ago, you know, saying to yourself, well, you know, I'm gonna turn over a new leaf, right? I'm gonna start over. I'm gonna dig my way out of this consumeristic mentality. I'm gonna find some way to get involved, some way to get connected, some way to serve, some way to get back on mission. And you meant it. But as soon as that commitment hit your mind, it was followed by something else. Your commitment was followed by this one thing that keeps people, keeps sincere believers locked into the lie of consumer Christianity. Here's that one thing: excuses. Excuses. Maybe you have excuses today. Maybe you're there right now. You have a desire. You want to get involved, but now that you're here and now that you're, you know, sitting in the pew and comfortable, now come the excuses, reasons why you can't get involved, reasons why you can't serve. Listen, if that's you, if I've got your number, all right, don't be too embarrassed, because the truth is you're not alone, right? Because Moses, that's right, that Moses, this Moses that we've been looking at for a few weeks now, this Moses that's going to do incredible things and lead God's people out of Egypt, this Moses that God works through in such a dramatic way, before Moses becomes that Moses, he was Moses, king of excuses, okay? He was. We heard it just a few moments ago. So as I mentioned last week, 40 years have passed since Moses left Egypt. Now Moses is 80 years old, All right, 80 years old. And God is calling him. God is inviting him out of this place of just sort of coasting through life, because that's what he's been doing. And let's face it, coasting through life is easy. It's comfortable. You know, days of binging Netflix and scrolling social media, those days are comfortable, right? Christian consumerism is comfortable. But let me ask you, is it rewarding? Is that what God has called us to? Is that how Jesus quoted the master in the parable of the talents? You know that story, don't you? The one about the master who went on this journey and he left his servants in charge. Is that what the master said to the faithful slaves? Is that what the master, the father, will say to us? Well done, good and faithful consumer. You went to church. You enjoyed the music. You congratulated the preacher on his preaching. You listened to K-Love. Come and enjoy the joy of your master. Is that what he's going to say to us? Nothing wrong with K-Love, okay, but that's not what we're looking for. That's not what we want to hear. No, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter the joy of your master. Coasting through life is easy. But God has called us to something more. He's called you, whether you're 8 or 80. He's called you to something more, and he's calling you, just like he called Moses, he's calling you to service. Now, of course, he's probably not calling you to lead a bunch of stubborn Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, but he's calling you to something. Maybe he's calling you to serve in the church nursery, or he's calling you to teach children's Sunday school. Now you're thinking, wait, really? Is this dude trying to compare something as noble as leading God's people, setting God's people free, something that Moses did? Is he trying to compare that to teaching in the church nursery, working in the church nursery, teaching Sunday school? Listen, I'm not going to talk about this all morning, but volunteering in the church nursery, okay, teaching children in Sunday school, I cannot overstate to you how important that type of service is. A while back, I shared a short article with you. It was an article by a guy named Tony Coomer. The article was entitled, 7 Reasons to Serve in the Church Nursery. And let me just remind you, we can have as many people take turns serving in the church nursery as we can fit inside of a year, all right? So 7 reasons to serve in the church nursery. I want you to hear this again. Reason number 1, God is in the church nursery. This may come as a shock, all right? But the Bible has specific promises about God's presence when children are welcomed and when they are loved in Jesus' name. Reason number 2, your service in the church nursery allows churchgoers to focus on worship instead of worrying about their children. In a very real sense, when you volunteer in the church nursery, it makes it possible for those of us in here leading in worship to fulfill our ministries. Reason number 3, the first and sometimes the lasting feelings a child will have toward church are formed in the church nursery. Reason number 4, when you serve in the nursery, you are being entrusted with the most important members of the church family. I'll say that again. The most important members of the church family are in the nursery. There is no greater treasure on this side of heaven than the young people, the children that God brings into this church family. And if God calls you to serve them, you must be someone special. Reason number 5, your service is essential for your own spiritual growth. Maybe you've never looked at it that way, but a growing Christian is a serving Christian. Jesus was known for putting other people first, and when you serve in the church nursery, you're walking in that example. Reason number six. The church nursery is the first contact young families will have with your church. When you are friendly and when you greet them with and take exceptional care of their children, that can make an incredible first impression for our church. If they don't feel like their children are saved, they will not return, period. And rightly so. Reason number seven, your service in the church nursery is a powerful opportunity for prayer. If every person who works in the nursery would spend several minutes just praying over the children in their care, just imagine how God might begin to change this coming generation. There is no better way to create an environment of spiritual nurture than to pray while you serve in the nursery. So there you go, seven reasons. And really, you could take those reasons and you could adapt them toward any area of service in the church, whether we're talking about the children's ministry or the youth ministry or our greeting ministry or the parking ministry or the maintenance ministry. All these ministries are important, and anyone involved in these ministries could give you a long list of reasons why it would be beneficial for you to serve. But again, with any list of reasons, sometimes comes a longer list of excuses. And as I mentioned, Moses was the king of excuses at one time. So let's look at his excuses. All right, let's look at his excuses that may be your excuses, and let's see how God answers him. Five things. Five excuses not to give when God calls out to you to serve. All right, you ready? Excuse number one. I'm inadequate. I'm inadequate. Look at Exodus 3:11. Again, we looked at this verse last week, if you remember, but today I want us to see Moses' response here in light of the excuse that it was, okay? Again, God's given Moses this big task. He lays it all out for him there toward the end of that chapter. And Moses' big task, this big calling in verse 10, if you remember, it was to bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But look at Moses' excuse again, chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" In other words, I'm inadequate. That's the implication there. And let's face it, that is a common excuse. Okay, believe me, I struggle with that one. Who am I to get up here and preach Sunday after Sunday? Who am I to interpret and proclaim God's word? I'm not good enough to do this. I'm not anything special. I'm just a middle-class kid from Memphis who used to stutter, all right? I'm sinful. I'm prideful. I'm impatient. There's no way that I should be in front of people. Why in the world? Why in the world, God, would you use me? Maybe that's your thought process. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking just that. Who am I? God, you don't know. You don't know who you're asking to do this. I'm nothing. I'm not talented. I don't come from the greatest family or the biggest town. I don't have the right education. I'm not wealthy. Who am I? Here's the thing. God knows who you are. He knows everything about you. He knows where you come from. He knows what you've been through. He knows how many times you've tried and how many times you have failed. He knows your weaknesses. He knows how limited your talents are. And it just may be that that's why he's calling you to begin with. Because you see, God's not into using people who have it all figured out. God is into using people who know they have to lean on him. Look at verse 12. We talked about this last week. Again, Moses says, "Who am I?" And God says, "Certainly, I will be with you. I will be with you." And that, dear friends, that's enough. It's okay if you're inadequate. God is more than adequate. It's okay if you're weak and insufficient, because God is more than strong enough. He is more than sufficient. As the cliche goes that we throw around here a lot, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. That's excuse number one. Excuse number two, I don't know enough. I don't know enough. Look at verse 13. Again, then Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" In other words, God, I don't even know your name. My theological aptitude is not what it needs to be for this task, right? They're going to ask me a question, and I'm not going to know the answer. How will they ever do what I need them to do if I can't even answer their questions? Surely I'm not your guy. We can relate to that excuse too, can't we? I can't teach a Sunday school class. There are people in there who've been to seminary. I'm not qualified to do that. God, I can't share the gospel with that person that I work with. What if they ask me a question and I can't answer it? I don't know enough. God, I can't lead a discipleship group. What if we come across things in the Bible that I don't understand? I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I flunked out of school. How in the world can you expect me to teach? But how does God answer this excuse? Again, verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And then God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" In other words, Moses, you may not have all the answers, but you have all of me. Again, this is the first time, we talked about this last week, this is the first time we see God's proper name mentioned in the Bible. And again, there's such deep theology here, such comforting authority here that's beyond what we can fully understand. But the point is this: it doesn't matter if you're inadequate. It doesn't matter if your knowledge is limited. I am. He is. That's all that matters. His name, again, is not "I was" so that his authority is in the past. His name was not "I will be" so that his presence is only something to anticipate. His name is "I am." And for this moment right here, he is God, and he has authority in our lives and power in our lives, and that's all we need. Dear friend, if we live our lives that way, acknowledging that he's the God of every moment, not just the God of yesterday or the God of tomorrow, but that he's the God of right here and right now. If we live our lives that way, it doesn't matter what he calls us to do. If he calls to do it in the moment, he will give us the knowledge that we need in that moment. I'm reminded of what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19, as he sent them out to minister. He said, "But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say." Doesn't matter if you don't know enough. When you commit yourself to God's service, when you commit yourself to him, you're committing yourself to a God who knows everything. And listen, if you commit to serve this church, right, we're not going to leave you hanging. We'll train you. We'll give you instructions. We'll make sure you're prepared. But if there are gaps in that preparation, you can be sure that God will speak for you if you're doing what he's called you to do. Doesn't matter if you don't know enough. He knows everything. I'm inadequate. I don't know enough. Excuse number three. No one will believe me. No one will believe me. This is related to the who am I argument, but this is Moses' argument in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. In other words, nobody's going to believe somebody like me. They don't know me from Adam. They're going to think I made this whole thing up. The last thing I want to do is get up there, go to all this trouble, and then they reject me? What's that going to do to my image? How's that going to make me look? To which God says, I'll teach you something about image. Look at verse 2. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? And he said, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. Now, if you know snakes, that took a little faith. And so he stretched out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And so again, God turns this staff into a snake. And what he's saying there is, Moses, if I can do that with a stick, just imagine what I can do in you. Just imagine what I can do with you. Because you see, friend, God is a God who takes everyday common things and transforms them in ways that defy our imagination. And that includes me, and that includes you. Look at verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. And so he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand again into your bosom. And so he put his hand there again, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. He said, if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Again, these weren't just magic tricks that God was having Moses do here. God was showing Moses, look, if they harm you, I can heal you. If they doubt you, I can convince them. I can do that because I'm the one sending you. One thing about serving the Lord, whether it's at church or some other area of your life, you have to get over what other people think about you. It's not about you anymore. It doesn't matter if people believe you or not. It doesn't matter if people criticize you or not. You're working for the Lord now. And if you're working in a way that honors Him, if you're working for His glory and not yours, that's all that matters. Excuses. I'm inadequate. I don't know enough. No one will believe me. Fourth, I don't have it in me. I don't have it in me. Look at verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. As I mentioned earlier, I can relate to this argument a little bit. When I was a kid, I went through a phase. It was a really short phase, thankfully, but where I stuttered, right? I was really shy as a kid. And I remember when I first went into youth ministry, I was even up in college in these days. I didn't have a clue about how to speak to a group of people. I remember thinking, God, if you're ever going to use me to lead your people, to teach your people, to preach to your people, you're going to have to do some work, okay? And the truth is, He's still doing some work, right? I'm not there yet, but here's the problem when we focus on our abilities or our lack of ability, even if you're the greatest speaker, even if you're the greatest singer, even if you're the greatest children's Sunday school teacher in the world, if you do those things without the authority and the strength of God in your life, your efforts will amount to nothing. So you don't have it in you? Man, that's good. God doesn't want people who have it in them. God wants people who know, who are absolutely convinced that without Him, they can't do anything. Look at verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and even I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." That's the problem with this excuse, and really all these excuses. They fall short. They don't acknowledge God for who He is. God is Creator. He's our Creator, and again, He is all we need. I'm inadequate. I don't know enough. No one will believe me. I don't have it in me. Fifth, God can use someone else. Somebody else will do it. That's what Moses said in verse 13. He said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." In other words, send it by whomever you will, just not me. God, just use someone else. You're God. You can do all things. You're sovereign. You can do all these things with me, but you could also do them without me. Maybe you're thinking that this morning. God, I'm too old. They can't relate to me. I'm too busy to add something else to my plate. I've got too many kids, too many grandkids to be worrying about other people's kids. God, send somebody else. You can use anybody you want. Just don't use me. Dear friend, if that's you, I want you to look at verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Friend, let me tell you, that's not where you want to be. You do not want to exasperate this God. You do not want His anger to burn against you. But even if it does, even if it does, this God, remember, who's a God of grace, this God, even in His anger, He will accommodate you. The rest of verse 14, God sends Moses' brother, Aaron, to be His spokesperson. Now, that's not something that would work out well in the end. Aaron was constantly leading God's people into all kinds of foolishness, but it got Moses moving. Let me ask you, what's it going to take to get you moving? Yes, God can use someone else, but He wants to use you. Don't miss out on the blessing of being His servant. Excuses. You know, Moses had a difficult calling, but it wasn't the most difficult. Centuries later, the Father God would call someone else to a difficult task, a task much more difficult than this one. But in the face of his task, this man didn't make excuses. Instead, he prayed. He knelt in a garden and he cried out to the Father. He said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But he went on to pray, "Yet not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done." Of course, that man was Jesus, and the task that he was called to was to go to the cross and to suffer and to die for our salvation. "My Father," he prayed, "if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." That cup was his death. His death that made eternal life available to anyone who receives it. And listen, if you've never received that eternal life, why not receive it today? Look, this message is about service, but the truth is it doesn't matter how much you serve if you don't know Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, even if you are serving, your service is in vain. You're just spinning your wheels. If you don't know Jesus, look, today all God is calling you to is salvation. He's just calling you to know Him. Accept His sacrifice for your sin and welcome God into your life today and begin just the wonderful adventure of serving Him because of what Jesus has done for us. And if you do know Him, stop making excuses. Because if you know Him, He has already empowered you with His strength. He has already prepared you with His grace. And He has already equipped you with His Holy Spirit. Get off the sidelines. Step out of Christian consumerism and serve. And let's see God work. Let me invite you.